I want to take a couple of minutes. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. If you're tired anyways, this will be easy. I just want you to bow right where you are, and I'm going to give you an opportunity this morning. Many of you come from weeks somewhat like mine, where you kind of have rolled in this morning and gone, well, I'm here, Lord, and that's a win right there. But I still have some things for next week and the week after that I'm just waiting on you for. And I don't know the individual circumstances in all your life. I just know mine. And he said, my house is to be a house of prayer, and that when we gather together, he's with us. And so this morning, if you would do me a favor and just all bow your heads, I'm going to bow mine. I'm not going to look. But today, if you're saying, Lord, I'm here and I need something. I need a touch from your hand. I need you to sustain me in weakness. I have this request in my life. I have this need. I just want you to stand in his presence, and I'm going to pray for you as your pastor. So if you want to stand before God, you just go right ahead and join me. Father, these are your children. We are your people. And we've come in and we've proclaimed the truth about who you are and what you have done. You are God. You loved us while we were apart from you in sin. You effected a plan, chose for yourself a people, and provided for us a substitute for the punishment we should have taken. You have redeemed us, saved us. And those that are here this morning that have relationship with you have made a decision and decided to walk with you. And your promise isn't that you would erase all the difficulties of life, but in the midst of the storm, we would have a peace that passes the understanding of mankind. That in certain circumstances, your grace would be more than sufficient. And in ways that it reveals your glory and it glorifies you and we accept your blessing, you can touch and completely heal and restore. And in other cases, you just sustain. And so I don't know what my friends face this morning, but I know that you are able. I know that your burden's easy and your yoke is light. I know you're a shelter in the time of storm, a refuge, a strength. I know that as we turn to you and our focus is on you, you give us perspective on life and on choices. And as James puts it, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of the Lord. And we get wisdom beyond our human understanding. And so for the needs represented here by these my friends and by myself, touch us and renew us and meet with us this day. And we ask it carefully, but in the name of Jesus through whom we approach your throne. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you. It's good to have you this morning. A couple of little plugs. We kind of stepped out and booked Jeff Allen, internationally known comedian. Really, really quality evening. If you haven't bought tickets or invited somebody or have a chance maybe to spread it around at work and get the word out there, we would really appreciate that. That's happening on Saturday night. It's at the Energy Center in the gymnasium of the high school, and it should be a great evening together. Please make it a point to be there and to pray for that night. As Chris already mentioned, in January we're beginning God's Design for Men, God's Design for Women, God's Design for Marriage, and God's Design for Families. And that should be about a two-year... No, I'm just kidding. Yeah. We expect to kind of overview that into June with a little break for Easter. So you're going to want to write that down and not miss it. And if you know people in your life who are struggling relationally, haven't figured out kind of how this whole thing works, and this night of comedy talks a lot about marriage and men and women, you can bring them out and then say, you know, if you got questions, why don't you come with us and find out what the Bible has to say about the design, because God built us. And that is all the plug I'm going to take time for. If you have your Bibles, open them to the book of Haggai. Now, if you don't know where Haggai is, go to Matthew and go back a couple of books. You'll find Haggai. In this particular Bible, it's on page 895, if that helps you. You can look it up. And I'm going to spend a couple of minutes, because we have shift workers and people who have been out and in and here and gone and visitors. I'm going to spin you up to speed, because some of you have forgotten the setting of the book of Haggai. So here we go. Here's our review. God's chosen people, the Israelite nation, were exiled from their homes and lands, as was predicted, because of their unfaithfulness, and they have been taken over by the Babylonian Empire. They came in, they took them over, they displaced them from their land, and they destroyed the temple that Solomon built. They absolutely destroyed it. So they take them away, 70 years of their in captivity, and in 539, the Babylonian Empire falls to Cyrus the Great, signaling the beginning of the Medo-Persian Empire. And Cyrus, in 538, says, you know, this whole practice of displacing people from their land and taking them and scattering them around, I'm reversing that. And he allows them, if they so choose, to return to their original area and resettle. And so we find 50,000 people of the Israelite nation that gather together and gather up resources and head back to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, the city of God, and exclusively to begin to rebuild the temple of God. Now you need to remember that these are the days when the Lord's house, where the ark was, is where his presence dwelt. It was where the Holy of Holies was found. The altar was where sacrifice was made for the covering of sin. It was an important place, and it signified the God that they honored and who looked after them. So they go back, 18 months are spent cleaning up the rubble. I'm told that the temple was stripped of its gold, stripped of its silver, stripped of its valuable resources. And so they basically left a horrific mess. And for 18 months, the people are clearing up a mess, and they lay out a foundation, and they get the foundation made, and they get the altar up, and they have a place to gather, and they have a place for the sacrifices. And we know from the book of Ezra and from other places in Scripture that the neighbors start to cause problems. There's some complaining. There's some, you know, we want to help. Well, you intermarried. You can't help. On and on it goes. And they need to get busy getting homes established. You know, they've got families, and they need to put a crop in. And they get kind of turned away from the original reason they showed up in the first place. They build up their houses. They build up their businesses. And 15 years goes by. Sounds like my basement project. 15 years, that's a long time. And Haggai, the messenger of God, has four messages given over 4 months to people living in ruins to say there's a job yet undone. The first message we talked about was a God's wake-up call. And if you remember, God gives them a call to consider. He uses this term, give careful thought to your ways. Now, if you missed the messages or you haven't read it, go back and read chapter 1. It's awesome. And he says, here's the deal. You are a people that are unfulfilled. You're without purpose and you're unsatisfied because your priorities and your perspective have become off-center. You have neglected the place where our relationship is looked after and have turned to building your houses. And he goes, why do you think you plant but you don't harvest what you expected? Why do you think it is that there's drought that comes on the land or that this happens or that happens? Why do you think it is you're living apart from this blessing I have for you? It's because you're not looking after the first things first. And he says, give careful thought to your ways. And then he gives them a call to commence. In verse 8 it says, go up into the mountains. You know, go get the wood, go get what you need, and get started building the temple. And he says, my desire is to dwell among you, to bless you, to be honored, to be recognized, that you put me back in a place of preeminence in your life. And you might think, well, that's kind of, but you know, remember the passages, our God is a jealous God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so he says, put things back into perspective. Get going. And he calls them to action in building the temple. Well, we see a little break, and he comes with a second message. Remember, it was 24 days, or was it 23 days? between the first and second message. And he comes back to them, and they are obeying. They're starting to go. And I talked about atrophy, the fact that when you don't exercise a faith muscle, when you don't practice obedience, that it kind of hurts when you get back into it. And we talked about the practice of obedience and fear, that there was a timely response to, and an appropriate response to the call of God. He said, this is what's going. They said, this is from the Lord. And it says they went up into the mountains to cut wood, to begin the rebuilding of the temple. 23 days later, God spoke to them. Okay, that's from God. We have to get to work. And remember, we talked about the why and we talked about the fear of the Lord. It says they did it because they had a fear of God, and that wasn't like, ooh, I'm shaking. It was an appropriate fear. And if you've never investigated what it means to fear God in a biblical sense, you need to look into that. It means you have a proper perspective of who God is and a proper perspective of who you are. It means he has the right to ask of you, and you have an obligation to respond to him because of who he is and what he's done. And so the awe and reverence of God that he deserves, the fear of God, motivates them to action. And then God gives them some provision. He says, first, I am with you. If you go back into chapter 1, he says, these people say the time yet has not come. Now he says, my people, I'm with you. What's the difference? Well, the difference is they've heard the message of God, repented, and responded. And he says, I am with you in a lack of supplies, when you don't know how you're going to get it all done, when circumstances look impossible, it's all mine, and I'm there. And then we talked about the exciting thing that happens, that as they take a faith step of obedience, and as they begin to walk forward, it says God stirs up the heart of the leaders. This passion comes back, this fullness, this excitement, and it just goes from the leaders to the people, and they're excited about this project for God. And that's where we pick it up today. Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. On the 21st day of the 7th month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem like nothing? But now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desired of all nations will come, and I will fill this house with my glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place, I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. Well, we get to unpack that today, and it's going to be great, and it's a message of encouragement for us. The first thing I want to talk about, I named the message Taking Our Bearings. I think there's two fixed points of reference that we can get our bearings from that will help this whole thing. When I was working at the farm and helping out there, you would be farming at night sometimes, and you'd be trucking grain back and forth to the yard site. And something interesting could happen. You kind of knew where the neighbor's lights were, and you knew kind of what field you were in, but it was easy to lose your point of reference, right? And so when you were done picking up from the combine and you turned away, you would usually try and pick some yard lights as a frame of reference and know that if I kind of aim there, I'm going to come close to the approach that I need to be up onto the road and back to the yard, and all is well. That works really well unless one of your points of reference is the neighbor's combine. And all of a sudden your truck starts to slow down and you're driving into a slough and you realize that you have fixed your point of reference on a moving point. let me give you two fixed points of reference by which we can take our bearings and make a straight course that come out of our passage. The first is the responsibility of God's children, and the second is the resources of God's children. The responsibility of the child of God. Now, we need to put a little more information into the setting. But I love the question that comes in verses 1 to 3. It's like God heard them grumbling and called them on it, in a sense. And that's what I originally thought until I did a little more research. Did you know that the timing of this is really interesting? The timing of the word from the Lord is significant. It mentions the 21st day of the seventh month. That means the nation had just finished the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, this is a time to celebrate and remember how God brought Israel out of the bondage of Egypt. It was a week-long celebration, sort of like our Independence or Canada Day. You know, we celebrate the freedom that we have. God delivered them. The day prior to Haggai's message was the Day of Atonement, when sacrifices had been offered to God for the nation of Israel. The sin of the people had been forgiven. These should have been the days when people were most encouraged. God had done great things for them in the past, and now they had been released from exile in Babylon. Israel returned to their homeland. Jerusalem and the temple were being rebuilt. But instead of being encouraged, they were ready to quit. They looked at the foundation and said, "Oh man, this is nothing." You see, if you remember, the original temple built at the height of Solomon's glory. Here's some things about it. It had taken 183,000 laborers 7 years to build that temple. It was built using the resources King David set aside for its construction, but it was also financed by taxes imposed by King Solomon during his reign. Solomon burdened the people of Israel with taxes so heavily that the debt or the tax burden caused the split of Israel into two nations after he died. If the math is done correctly, it seems Solomon's temple was constructed using over 663,000 pounds of silver and somewhere around 567,000 pounds of gold, not to mention the other precious stones and expensive wood or building materials. Something's happening here. In Ezra 3 verse 12, we hear the question, "And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of the temple being laid, while others shouted for joy." They compared it. They said, "This is nothing. There's no way God can be honored with this. This isn't what we imagined. It isn't what was before." And God acknowledges this and says, "Ask them, who's seen the former glory? And aren't you kind of saying to yourselves, is this really worth it?" You know, folks, comparison is a deadly game. It really is. I meet with people who say, "We should do this because I remember when I was close to God, or when our church seemed to be really thriving, these things were happening." Or people who say, "I thought by now this is how it would look." Or they compare themselves to what another church is doing, or what another group of people are doing. Or they hear a story about how God's moving in a city somewhere in the world, and they're discouraged about what's happening in their place and in their time and through their effort for God. Comparison is a deadly, deadly game. To measure how we're doing compared to others, not by the standard of obedience to God's call today. God's message to the people was this: be strong and work. He says, "The glory of the former temple isn't your concern. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem like nothing? But now, be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work." Why? "For I am with you. This is what I covenanted with you. You just remembered what I did for you as I brought you out of Egypt. And you've just remembered all of the former glory of things. You only have to be obedient today. I like that God acknowledges the human perspective, yet affirms that we have a responsibility in our day and in our time to do as he asks of our hearts, to be obedient to the command to go and to make disciples, to be obedient to the command to love others as Christ has loved us, to be obedient to the call that the things that burden the heart of God in our community and in our world should burden our hearts, and that we should be involved in feeding the hungry, sheltering the homeless, helping the widows and the orphans, building strong families and marriages, giving when God asks for our resources, and putting him first in our time and priority. You see, we're to take our bearings first from God and what he has asked of us in his word. We're to be strong, we're to be courageous, and we're to work in his set direction. I want to camp here for just a minute. I know I take too much time, but that's okay. I do it all the time. One of the fixed places we're to get our bearings from, one of the yard lights, as it were, that doesn't move, is what God is asking of his people. Who God is and what he wants is in his word. Now, some of the methods, some of the how, some of the timing issues are directed by the Holy Spirit. But this is set. And he said, I brought you back to Jerusalem. We need a temple where this is going to happen. I've asked you to do it. And it's not about comparing it to what it was before or worrying about how wealthy it's going to be, because all the silver and gold is mine. It's about obediently and confidently doing in your day and in your time what you're asked to do. Period. I want to suggest to you that God never tells the weak to be strong without giving them the means. And he says to them, work, for I am with you. I asked you to do it, and I will be faithful. You know, if you go back and you look, you know, he says it to Moses, he says it to Joshua, he says it all the way through Scripture. He keeps saying, be strong, be courageous. Why? Because I am with you, I've asked you to do it, and though you don't know how or specifics, I will sustain you at every step. Be strong, be courageous. Well, that's the responsibility as a child of God, one of the yard lights we can look to and line up with. The other one are the resources of the child of God. You know, 6 times in 4 verses, 15 times in 2 chapters, the words Lord Almighty or Lord of Hosts is used. Stop and reflect on that for a minute. It is the highest of authorities. It is the strongest of powers. It cannot come from a greater source or a higher authority. 6 times in 4 verses, 15 times in 2 chapters, he has to repeat, this is who is giving the message, the Lord Almighty, the Lord of Hosts. 49 times you find it in the book of Isaiah, 76 times in the book of Jeremiah. God is affirming 3 things to his chosen people. First, his person. I am the Lord Almighty. You ever have somebody tell you to do something and you stop and wonder if they can really make you do it? Oh, come on. Now, some of you are smiling going, I just did that yesterday. Or your wife says, you should do this today. And you go, can she make me? I guess she can. It actually gets a little better than that, because at work sometimes you're like, a coworker will tell you to do something and you'll think, you can't tell me what to do. You guys that are in the military, you know, that's pretty clear, because the rank is there and they can tell you what to do. But, you know, We always kind of ask that question. Who are you to tell me what to do? Ever since the rise of human rights and freedoms, we have this sense of my will, my opinion is authoritative, and who can really tell me what to do? In fact, some of you do that when you're sitting here. You look up and you go, who are you, Pastor? And I'm the sinner, saved by grace and hopefully empowered by the Holy Spirit this morning. It's important that they understand this God that they fear, this God that delivered their ancestors, this God that chose them, and this God that's making this promise is authoritative and able to ask of them. The first resource that God is affirming is that all of this is mine, and I have the ability to affect my will in the world, and it's I that am asking of you. Man, many of you read the Bible as an informational pamphlet, not as an authoritative instructional resource. The Bible is not an informational pamphlet. The Bible is God's inspired word to us. And it commands sober reflection and obedience. And it says when you ignore that, there's great consequence. When you honor that, there's great blessing. Don't miss this. The second resource that God is affirming is his presence. And my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. I love that. Well, if you didn't know this before, let me tell you this. God loves you, and you were born dead apart from him in sin. And God effected a plan and chose a people through whom he would provide a substitute for you. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And there's no amount of good works you can do to be right before him. And that something needed to happen so a pure and holy God could be in relationship with you just like you were created to enjoy. And he sent his son to die on a cross in your place, so that should you choose to accept it, the payment for sin can be made on your account and you can begin relationship with Almighty God. Now, here's the great thing. When that relationship starts, something really cool happens. New life starts in you. The very Spirit of God, you're made alive. We call it born again. And this life starts to grow. And God says, I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit. And the Spirit comes and he corrects us and he teaches us and he speaks to us. And over, Jesus told the disciples, and it says it in Scripture, not just be courageous, but do not be afraid, for I am with you. My favorite picture of this sense, I am with you, is the story of Elisha and the servant, where they seem surrounded by the enemy. He's only done what God asked him to do. He's only reported to the king what God revealed to him. And the enemy figured out it was him, and they came and surrounded the city he was in. And his servant looked out, and all he could see was the enemy surrounding them. And he came back and he said, we're done for. It's over. And he prays and says, open his eyes that he might see. And when he does, he sees the army of God all the way around. The fear is gone. The confidence returns. Why? Because he sees who has the authority, who has the power. He sees it through spiritual eyes. Folks, we have the presence of God and do not need to fear. He says, work. I'm with you. This is what I covenanted with you. My spirit remains among you. Do not fear. And the third resource that God is reaffirming is his power. I like this. He says, in a little while, I'll once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and the desired of all nations will come, and I will fill this house with my glory, says the Lord. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of its former house, and in this place I will grant peace. Have you ever stopped to think that this temple that's being rebuilt and the Holy of Holies that they're going to construct and the place where the high priest will offer sacrifice, that's the same place that when we read the story of Jesus dying on the cross, and the darkness comes, and the veil is rent from top to bottom, the curtain is split, this is the joint. This is where Jesus' son is going to come as a child. This is where he's going to teach. This is where he's going to sit. He's making them a promise and saying, get to work. There's something great around the corner. Part of my plan is to use this place, and his glory will be greater than a little bit of gold and a little bit of silver. So get to work and be obedient in your time. I'm making you a promise. You need to take your bearings from an absolute truth. I am the Lord Almighty. My spirit is with you, and I will bring things to pass. The end is written. The battle is over. And so you can fix yourself from that position. It's a constant. Be strong and courageous and work. So let's ask the big question. So what? Yeah. Good information. What are we going to do about it? How are we going to ponder this and respond to God? As we go along and we try and reach our community for Christ, and we're passionate about loving the lost and about, you know, being concerned about the things that bother God's heart, we got to keep our positions fixed while we work, right? We got to be able to constantly take our bearings off some things. And this is such an encouraging passage because we can do that. We can consult the plans, take a bearing, and chart a straight course for ourselves. Two biblical truths to act as fixed points that we can reference from. First, we have a responsibility as a child of God. You are in this unique place, in this unique time. God has allowed you to be part of Grand Central Alliance Church in this date, at this time, with this job and these friends and these resources. He's also given you his word and been very clear about what it is he's asking of you. He has the authority to ask it, and you have a responsibility. You need to stop comparing yourself. How am I doing compared to others? I give more than they do. Well, I give more. I serve more than they do. You need to stop comparing us to other churches. Well, how come that church has something new and we don't? Or how come, or, you know, the last church I was in. And we need to, on our knees, get before God and say, what do you have for us in this time, in this place? What is it you're asking of us? And give us the courage and the faith to take those steps, to be faithful today, to be obedient in the little things so that you can do the great things you want to do in this city. We have a responsibility to wait on God, to hear from God, and then to be strong and courageous in response to God and to work in God's service. Not only do you have a responsibility as a child of God, you have God's resources, and I don't want you to miss this. If you have accepted Jesus' death on a cross for yourself, you belong to the Almighty God of creation, the one who controls all things and is all powerful, and it is Him alone whom you must serve. And it is a sobering thing to think about. This same God promises to you his presence. In serving and in doing, he's saying, I am with you. My spirit remains among you. I have covenanted with you. And so together we can take faith, courageous steps in obedience to what God is asking us to do, believing that as God's child, we need to respond, but he is going to sustain us. Because of who he is, because we have his spirit, and because of his promises. Two biblical fixed points. We have a responsibility as a child of God. We have resources as a child of God. And God's power and control assure you your efforts will have success in his plans as you serve. Now, let me qualify that. I said the word success, and some of you are immediately picturing something. That temple would never look the same as its former glory. He had a different plan. And we often imagine what success in being faithful to God will look like. And we need to lay down some of our imagined dreams and accept that obedience and faithfulness in our time and in our place and today will bring what God desires. And as we stand before Him one day and give account, just like Hebrews 9:27 says, He will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant."